the heart of the church's ministry, number one in the 1 John series. This is an exposition of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 4th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity of gathering today around your word. And I pray now that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll take the truth of your word and speak it deep in our heart. Father, I pray that you grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, that we would have the courage and the boldness to order our lives around the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear. And more importantly, may we heed the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you find it hard to remain optimistic? I have to be honest. It's more and more difficult for me to fight my cynical nature. I'm just growing more and more cynical. Politics just turns my stomach. I'm tired of the finger pointing and the posturing and the grandstanding, and that's on both sides of the aisle. I find myself wanting to, and this is a year away from the election, I find myself wanting to turn off the TV and the radio, lay the newspaper aside and say, just wake me when it's over. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the bickering within the church. I'm tired of the doctrinal degeneration, the loss of faithfulness, and the lack of holiness. It's getting to the point that the line between believer and unbeliever is non-existent. Immorality and perversion are as common in the church as they are in the culture in general. I'm depressed about the cost of health care and gas and housing and education and just about anything else you want to name. I think maybe the best thing for us to do is go find a mountain somewhere, build a compound, and we'll just hide out together until Jesus comes. But the truth is, that won't work because we're going to get on each other's nerves. Now, aren't you glad you drug yourself to church today to hear this uplifting message, this encouragement from our pastor? The truth is, you and I live in a broken world. We live in a world that's dominated by sin. We live in a world where corruption reigns in the heart of men. And because of that, sometimes, oftentimes, life just stinks. Life isn't what it ought to be. Life isn't what we want it to be. Life isn't what God created it to be. And that shouldn't surprise us, and neither should it destroy us. Scholars and gurus are all in agreement. All the data is in. The church is in trouble. All the data, no matter who surveyed, no matter who studied it, no matter who's looked into it, they all agree the church is in serious decline. Churches are closing in record numbers. Attendance is at an all-time low. So in this scramble to try to stop the bleeding, the scramble to try to seek answers and solutions, we've replaced the worship service with carnival acts. The worship service that is supposed to be the united expression of a united people of God to the praise and glory of God has been replaced by a cafeteria-style, come and do what you want to do worship experience. Dr. Phil has replaced the prophet. So instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, we're asking, how's that working for you? I recognize this isn't the 16th century. I do understand that if we were to worship today the way the church worshiped in the 16th century, it really wouldn't be helpful. Times change. Life is different. Music changes. Music style changes. The taste in music changes. I understand all of that. And I understand the need to adapt our methods. I understand the need to change our methodology and the way we express certain things and the way we do certain things. All of that does need to change. Yet, what has remained constant is what is really needed. Because what was needed in the 16th century is still needed today. What you and I need is what they needed in the 16th century. In fact, it's what's been needed ever since Adam and Eve ate themselves out of house and home. What is needed is the gospel. Our text this morning is found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the opening verses, verse 1 down through verse 4. John, the beloved apostle, the son of Zebedee, is writing to his dearly loved children. He's writing to encourage them and to strengthen them. This is a circular letter. That is, it's a letter written to the churches throughout Asia Minor. And it's intended that this letter from the beloved apostle would be passed around to the various churches and they would all receive the same word of encouragement. It's written during a time of persecution. It's gotten difficult to be a believer in the world. The government is closing in on the church. There are people who love God and love His Word that are being persecuted. The things of the church are being mocked and ridiculed. It's also a time in which heresy is beginning to raise its ugly head. So John is writing to encourage. He's writing to strengthen. And when you look at the letter, it's really hard to outline. The way John writes doesn't give itself to a neat outline where you can follow a logical thought throughout. Rather, it's kind of freestyle, written from the heart of a pastor who dearly loves these people and is just writing to them to encourage and to strengthen. But there are some things to keep watch on. Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests that whenever you look at the letter of 1 John, there are three themes or principles that you need to keep looking for because they keep showing up. One is that he keeps talking about who believers are and the nature of the world in which they live. It's one of the themes that keeps coming up throughout the letter. Who are you as the people of God? And be realistic and honest about the world you live in. Also, a theme that runs throughout, a principle that's found throughout, is the assurance that we can have as the people of God. The assurance that we belong to Him. The assurance that we are loved by Him. And the third theme that keeps popping up is the joy that all believers should know. The joy that is the result of our relationship with Christ and because of the love of God. Let's begin by looking in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. In a world that is confused spiritually, that's filled with skepticism and unbelief, we, the church, are called to boldly, faithfully, and joyfully declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a world that's hostile, in a world that's confused, in a world that is increasingly skeptical of what we believe, we're called to keep preaching the same message. And we're to do it boldly. We're to do it in great confidence. And we are to do it with great joy. Yes, times are hard. The church is in a difficult spot. There are people leaving. There are people that no longer see the value. There are those who question whether the church has run its course and something else needs to take its place. Our answer isn't a new philosophical way of looking at life. It isn't a new way of looking at... We are called to preach the same truth. We are called to set forth the eternal truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is who we are as the church, and that is the task assigned to us. And regardless of what happens in the world around us, we must remain faithful to the task assigned. This is our ministry. This is our calling. This is why we are here. Something else I want you to understand about the backdrop of this text. There were two heretical systems that become dominant in the second century, and it starts forming here near the end of the first century, and it's part of the backdrop against which John writes this letter. The first is Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, or knowledge. And this was a system of thought that said there is a special, unique truth that is for the elite spiritually. These are for the people who really get it. These are for the people who are on such a higher level spiritually. They get this insight that other common, ordinary folks don't have. And this whole way of thinking led to an elitist kind of spirituality that thought the Spirit and the things of the Spirit are so superior to the things of the world that just ignore everything else and think about spiritual things. The other is Docetism. And Docetism was basically a system that, again, was enamored with spiritual things and believed that material things were evil to the point they said Jesus only appeared to be human. He wasn't human at all. He was a divine being. He was pure spirit who only gave the appearance of flesh and bone. Now, you may say, well, that's nice. I'm glad you got to go to school and you know words like that, and that's really impressive, but it doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, let me tell you what was characteristic of these folks. These folks that began to dominate the world in which John comes preaching this message. It was a world in which people were eclectic as far as religion goes. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. We'll kind of take something from everybody, and this will be our own unique spirituality. Sound familiar? Sounds an awful lot like what you find on an everyday basis if you're talking and listening to the people you meet. To these folks, religion was something that was very individualistic and very subjective. It's all about me, and it's all about the way I see and the way I interpret. You ever talk to somebody who talked to you about, well, my own understanding about God is this. I see God in this way, and the way I like to think. You ever hear that? I hear it every day. It's a world in which spirit is over the material world. It's anti-institutional. We don't want to trust any institution of religion. Ever hear anybody say, I'm not religious, but I'm really spiritual? That's what they're saying. I don't want anything to do with any institutional church. I don't want anything to do with any systemized religion. I'm just spiritual and I'm in tune with my spiritual side. Seems to me, John is speaking to people very much like the people you and I are called to speak to. So we might ought to be interested in what John had to say. it might interest us. And how did John address people who had that idea in mind? The kind of people that thought of spirituality and religion and faith in these terms. It seems to me is really nothing new. So we could gain from what John has to say. Well, again, what we need is not a new philosophical outlook. We don't need political clout, and we don't need a voting bloc. We've tried all that, and it hasn't gotten us anywhere. What we need is the gospel. What we need is the truth of God. What we need is to boldly, joyfully, faithfully preach the eternal truth of God. This is our calling. This is who we are. So let's consider the gospel in three things I'm going to call to your attention out of this text. First of all, the gospel centers on the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal one made flesh. That's there in verse 1 and verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is dealing with that which is essential to the Christian faith. He's dealing with that which is at the core of all that we believe and all that we are as the church of the Lord Jesus. It is the person of Christ. I know what you're thinking. Boy, that seminary education has really paid off. Our pastor knows that Christianity is about Christ. Well, I want to suggest to you, you would be shocked at how many do not understand that. At the core of all that we are, at the center, at the heart of who and what we are as the church and what we've been called to do is the person of Jesus Christ and the message, the good news of what He has done, what He has accomplished for us. And I say there are many who don't understand that because you can attend a lot of churches and never get that. You can go to some churches that are Christian churches. You can go to churches that are part of our denomination and listen to the preaching and you'll not hear the gospel. You'll hear all kinds of self-help. You hear all kinds of things about how to feel better about yourself, how to be happy, how to be a better parent and all that. And I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm not saying those are things you don't need to be concerned about or you don't need to know anything about. But I'm telling you, at the heart of what we are to be about as the church is the truth of who Jesus is. Amen. And what Jesus has accomplished. And the preaching of the truth of the gospel, and to say to a world that is confused and skeptical, there is no other way to be made right with God. There is no other way to enter into life eternal and abundant, but through the person of Jesus Christ. To confess your sin, repent of your sin, and trust in Christ and Him alone. There is no other hope. So while we're doing all the things that we're doing, the gospel must be front and center. The gospel must be at the core. It must be the heart of all that we say and all that we do. Verse 1 takes us back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with Him. And apart from Him, not one thing came into being which has ever come into being. That's what that which was from the beginning we have heard. See, He's taking us back to what He said in the prologue of His gospel, which really takes us on back to the very, very beginning of all things, back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Back to basics. back to that which is essential, back to that which is of first importance, that which is the priority of all things, is to understand the person of Christ and His place front and center in the whole of the message of God and the message that we as the church have been called to proclaim. What ought to concern us, what ought to be foremost in our mind and in our heart and in our work as the church, is who is Jesus? What did He do? What has He accomplished? Our faith is not about a system of thought. It's not a collection of propositions. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Himself. That's the essence. That's the heart and soul of what we're to be about. For sure, we need to have our doctrine straight. We need to guard the faith once and for all delivered to us to protect and defend the truth that has been passed on to us so that we pass on to the generations following us. The truth of God, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But doctrine does not save. Jesus saves. And that's at the heart of what we're to be about. And that's why John, writing to this church in the midst of persecution, when everything is squeezing in on them, when things are getting hard and things are getting difficult, and there's the real temptation to say, I'm tired of this. I just want to give up on all this. I just want to get away from all of this. When there's false teaching that is creeping in and beginning to dominate the thought of the world around them, he takes them back to the heart and soul of what they're to be about, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we heard. The truth declared, we heard it, we perceived it, we understood it. We have seen with our own eyes, we have perceived, we have experienced, we have understood. And not only did we hear it and see it, we have looked upon it. That is, we gazed into it, we studied it in detail. We've touched it, we've handled it, we've experienced it, we have fixed our eyes on this great truth, and it's not just a proposition, it's a person. Note carefully his language. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have looked upon, that which we have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. That's a title for the person of Christ. The life was made manifest, and we've seen Him. We've testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. They knew what they knew because God revealed the truth to them. It appeared to them. It was made manifest. So take us back to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And He created all things, and apart from Him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. Verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's saying the same thing here. The thing that is essential, the thing that is at the heart, the thing that is the heartbeat of all that we're about is the person of the Lord Jesus. Front and center. His person, the eternal Son, the second person of the Godhead, God incarnate, God made flesh. The one who perfectly obeyed and perfectly fulfilled every righteous demand of God, and He stood in our place doing that. He purchased our redemption and secured our salvation. That's what it's about. And that's what we must be faithful to proclaim. There are those who say these things really don't matter. We need to move beyond myths and fables. We need to move beyond the stuff of virgin births and the God-man and bloody sacrifice and all these other things. John says, no, we can't move beyond that because He is our only hope. And He is the message we have been called to declare. So he sets it right at the beginning. Front and center, the living one who became flesh, whom the disciples gazed upon, they touched Jesus Christ the righteous. We must preach Christ. A second thing. The very nature of the gospel demands that the story must be told. We've heard. We've seen with our own eyes. We've looked upon. We've touched with our hands. Therefore, we testify, we proclaim, and we write these things. John says, because we have seen, because we've heard, because we've touched, we have no choice. We must tell. The gospel, by its very nature, has to be told. That's the way good news is. And you and I instinctively know. We know by our own experience. Good news has to be told, and you and I will tell it whether anyone listens or not. And every grandparent knows that's true. Because every grandparent has said, I need to show you some pictures. Look, 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 look. Oh, you won't believe what he did yesterday. Oh, you won't believe what she said. And I don't care if they're just staring at you like, will you shut up? It doesn't faze us. Because I've got some good news and everybody needs to hear about my grandchildren. Or, hey, I got a new car. It's great. And we start telling all about it. Whether they ask about it or not. Whether they care anything about the car we drive or not. We're excited about it. And just the fact that we're excited about it, and because it's great news, we have to tell everyone. And yet the glorious good news that the Son of God left the glory of heaven to become a man, to perfectly fulfill God's righteous standard in my place, who shed His blood, who was beaten beyond recognition and nailed to a cross and died a horrible, agonizing death for me, and was raised from the dead and has given me life eternal and life abundant that can never be taken away. And because of this gift that He's given to me, I have become the object of God's love and grace and will remain so for all eternity, and nothing will ever change that. I'm afraid to say anything because I don't want to offend, or maybe they don't want to hear. John says the very nature of this news is it has to be told. And so we testify. And he used the word that at its heart is the word martyr. It's a technical word that would be used for a court of law. You've been called to give testimony. You've been called to witness. And what is it your responsibility to do? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's my responsibility. It's what it means to testify to the truth of Christ. I tell what I know. I tell what my experience is. Proclaim, it means I've been commissioned. I have been called upon, and I come with an status of an ambassador. I am speaking on behalf of another as he has authorized me to speak on his behalf. We tell what we know to be true, but also with that, we proclaim as those authorized by the king to declare his truth. And John says, we go further than that. We're now writing to you. This is how the gospel came to us. It's how the gospel has been passed down to us. Having witnessed these things, having been commissioned by the Spirit of God, we must speak. This was John's message, and it's equally true of us. You and I have been entrusted with a great treasure. And we've been given this treasure not to hoard it, not called upon to stockpile gospel truth, but to freely give it, to freely proclaim it, to share it with the whole world. We've been called to a gospel work. The gospel is the heart and soul of all that we are and all that we're about. And this gospel message centers on the person of Jesus Christ, and this gospel message must be proclaimed. But the last thing I want you to note is there at the end in verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The gospel brings fellowship and unbridled joy. Why must this story be told? Why is it that it compels us to speak this truth? Why this enormous effort since the beginning? Why this effort from eternity past down to the very present? The answer is here. Because this is the means by which we enter into fellowship with God and with His church. And the fellowship means the sharing of life. Fellowship biblically is not we got together and had a potluck. Fellowship is there is the sharing of life one with another. The way we enter in to share and experience the life of God is through the message of the gospel and no other way. But note, this fellowship is not just with God, but with the church, and you can't separate the two. Amen. You can't say, oh, I want fellowship with God. I so want to be in tune with Him. I so want to know Him and love Him. I just don't want anything to do with the church. And Jesus says, the church is my bride. And if you enter into fellowship with me, you by necessity enter into fellowship with my church. Amen. Because when you come to faith in Christ, He makes you part of that church. You're united with His body. And if you try to go it alone, you'll die an agonizing spiritual death. Remove you from the life of the people of God, and you'll wither and die spiritually. We proclaim, we testify, we write these things so that you can know this same fellowship, so that you can know this life, so that you can be in relationship with God and you can be in relationship with His church, and that brings unbridled joy. We write these things to you that our joy may be complete. And the word joy means to rejoice exceedingly. And it means to have it to the full, to the top, to where there's nothing more that can be added to it because you are so overwhelmed, so filled with this joy. That's why I say it is an unbridled joy. The world is confused spiritually. The world is skeptical. The world is filled with unbelief. And the need is for a straightforward, unvarnished, glorious declaration of the truth of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to. This is the task assigned to us. The message we've been called to proclaim is the message of the gospel. And that gospel is that God became man, so that He could perfectly fulfill every righteous demand of God. And as the Holy One, He then stood in our place and bore the judgment of God so that we do not have to. Amen. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel. That's the message given to us. And that's the task assigned to us as the church of the Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest to you, such a story is worth telling. And only this story brings fellowship and unbridled joy. May we, the people of God, be found faithful to the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you speak clearly and distinctly the truth so that we might hear and believe, so that we might pass from death unto life, so that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have not turned away from their sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone. I pray that today will be the day when they stop striving spiritually. They stop trying to earn your favor. And they throw themselves on the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus and pass from death to life today. Lord, I pray that those who are here who've already made that commitment, who've already entered into life, that they would stop and appreciate the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And it would so well up inside of them, they would understand they have to speak that truth. That truth has to be told. And they would understand that as we speak that truth, we become the means by which others enter into fellowship with you and with your church. And it brings unbridled joy. Father, the days are evil. The times are difficult. But our task is clear. May we, your church, be found faithful to the task assigned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.